My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the sixth chapter, and verse 2. The second half of verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This chapter, of course, is closely linked with the one before it, but there is here an appeal where the apostle is concerned about the church. As you know, that there were many problems in the Corinthian church. I suppose that every one of the New Testament churches had their problems, although I seem to gather there didn't seem to be much in the church at Philippi. But in most of them, they had their difficulties. And some of the difficulties every congregation had to face, or rather every individual in the congregation. And that is how easy it is to be at ease and to cease to be stirred by the word of God. And he has a particular concern here. It is a twofold one. One is this, that he says in this first verse, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." One aspect of that verse is that those who have received the gospel, that it might have not have been in vain, that they are really showing marks of the grace of God. And how easy it is for any of us, really, after a little while, to slacken and to become observers of others, maybe, or of the truth, rather than being involved ourselves. It is a very subtle temptation that we can easily fall into, where we become knowledgeable and yet knowing nothing. And he is concerned about that. It's something that anybody can fall into. And the other, of course, aspect of this is that the preaching might have been in vain in the city and amongst those who as yet had not come to know Jesus Christ, and they seem to be so slow in responding. And so that there is a twofold thing here. But in the second verse that we are looking at particularly, we are faced with the great reality of a time which is acceptable in the sight of God, and that there is such a thing. If I may read you the full verse. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There are many truths that come from that particular phrase, which we shall look at in a moment. But just to look at it generally, it is God that is speaking. And there is a great now, where it is the era of the gospel, and there is also the personal now here as well. And he's speaking to every one of us here. Now, recently, I saw an invitation by a sovereign, somebody to attend some function or other. And in it were these rather remarkable words: "The sovereign commands your presence." That's a strange thing, isn't it, that a sovereign is able to do that. You imagine sending an invitation to a wedding or to any function you're thinking of, and you send to all your friends and you command them to come. I think you'd have some very interesting letters in response, and you might find out who your real friends are, maybe, I don't know. But to command it, and yet a sovereign can do that. But even though a sovereign can command us to attend at a certain event, whatever it may be, that doesn't guarantee our presence. We can get a doctor's note, say we're not well. We can get a note from the British ambassador in some country far away and say we're not there and we can't get there in time. There must be ways and means whereby you're able to get round that command and say you can't come. And in any case, if it came to the worst, if you really didn't want to go and you're going to be punished for it, well, you could still refuse to go and then face the consequences. There will be that, but there will be an end to that as well. But when God says there's an appointment, there is no argument, there is no need for him to command, not in the slightest. because we live and we move and we have our being by the mercy of God. We're breathing tonight because he allows us to. Whatever wealth we may or may not have is by the tolerance and the goodness of God. Whatever degree of happiness, whatever we have, is by the mercy of God. Whatever strength we may have is by the mercy of God. And he tells us certain things that are vital. And one of them, we're speaking, thinking of appointments from this particular chapter, is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, where this statement is made. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now then, that we're speaking of the Lord tarries, of course. But just imagine now, he's not saying, well, I shall have to arrange your departure from this earth and come to some arrangements. And you will find that we have to come to some arrangement also regarding a judgment and assessment of you. It's not like that at all. There is no discussion whatsoever. It is appointed. It is appointed. Every one of us in the eyes of God has his appointed day. I don't know mine. Sometimes wonder. And you don't know yours. And you must sometimes wonder. But God knows. There's a time appointed. And we don't know how rapidly the remaining few grains are running out of the sands of time for us. We don't know. But God does. It is appointed that we die. And then after we die, we are told, there will also be in God's time a great judgment where God will assess all the activities of this world, every king and every ruler and every subject, every prince and every peasant, every man and every woman, whatever their religion was or non-religion, this is the God with whom we have to do. And that's the reality of it. That's the reality. And somebody said something very interesting to me the other day, and I felt that was a great help in understanding things. But I would add one thing. This person said there are only two basic things. And this person named them like this. One, and right two, I thought a lot about it, and very wise. One, that nothing remains the same, as far as we are concerned, and nothing does. We never remain the same. Our circumstances never remain the same. Our troubles don't remain the same. Our problems don't remain the same. Nothing remains the same. And the other is that we die. But you see, there is a third, the judgment. The judgment of God. That great and tremendous day when there will be can you talk about time in eternity? I don't know. There will be that event in the history of a soul when we are standing before God. I wonder what each one of us would be thinking, casting our minds over our lives, and thinking how many opportunities we had or didn't have, and so on. And thinking about that. We think now that that will never come because we're alive. We can't really think that we're going to die, but we will. And there will be that time when we're standing before it must be beautiful, majestic, and frightening, and glorious presence of God. And where we stand there and see God there as judge in all the triumph, splendor of God. There awaits us then the reality of death. And the fact that we are answerable to God. And these are two things that we dare not disregard. Despite the fact that, that most people, you might say, well, why are we not saying this to people who are not coming to a place of worship? No, they would not hear us. They would not hearken. Then why say to those that are within? Yes, well, this is the reason. God draws us to a service. Some of us have already come to a relationship with God. But not everybody. Not everybody. This is a means whereby he reaches people by the preaching of the word of God. And so every now and again, maybe more than a few, maybe some, they are there. And they are hearing this maybe for the first time, or the second or the third, or just new to it all. The reality of death. And the reality also that we are answerable to God in the day of judgment. We dare not. And we cannot disregard this. So you see, you capture all the while in the writings of Paul something of the tremendous urgency of this great preacher of the gospel. No wonder you know that liberal theology couldn't stand Paul. They never liked his writings, and they're always making fun of him. And when we hear discussions on radio and television, the way they caricature the teachings of Paul is very sad indeed, because they cannot have read his letters. They cannot have read about his life either in the book of Acts. They could never have understood, or else they would have seen a man who came from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God. A man who had to submit to the great divine authority of God, and felt that for the rest of his life, that only one thing he desired, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, and to proclaim to souls that there was a way of salvation, urgent in his soul and in his heart and in his preaching. Now then, this particular verse, the first point I'd like to bring to you is a little phrase, the accepted sign. Now, what does that mean? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. The he said is God. God says that he has heard us. He says he's heard, and he's telling us here that there is an accepted time, a day of salvation. Now, what is this day of salvation? Let's look first of all what's going to be in this accepted time. It's the gospel. Gospel only. Now, you know, it is a harder fight today to maintain the plain preaching of the gospel than in any other period than I have known in the little time that I have been preaching the gospel. Yes, harder than even in the times of the onslaught of liberal theology. There is complete confusion and much additions to the gospel. But here you have a very determined man. In one way you can say you could do nothing with him, but God could do everything with him. Men could do nothing with him, but God could do everything. Listen to what he's willing to commit himself to from 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3. For I determined, not I thought or I considered or I was mulling it over, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, you imagine now if the Apostle Paul were in the evangelical world today, you'd have people say, but listen, Paul, this is the 20th century. We would like now to have the Christian view on this and the Christian view on that, and the involvement in politics and the involvement in culture. I tell you, he would give one sentence answer to everyone. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know why? If you had a few minutes of a dying person in your arms, would you go through all the list of Christian attitudes to all the various things, to culture and to music and to poetry and to literature and all these things, and the soul, as far as you're concerned, is slipping away through your fingers? Would you not come directly to the point and say how Jesus saves? The gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Ah, but then we might say, but listen, we just said, Paul, that this was the 20th century. Yes, it is the 20th century. We go back then to verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Now, what he's saying is this. The day of salvation is within the accepted time of God. And we haven't run out of that accepted time yet. That's where we make our mistake. People feel that the gospel or the preaching of the plain gospel maybe was all right until the middle or say the end of the last century. But now it must change because of the rapidly changing scene. But we are still in what we call the accepted time of God. That's the major meaning of that phrase there. The time acceptable. So, what shall we call it? Shall I give it a title? You and I are living in the gospel era. That's what we're living in. The gospel era. The accepted time of God. The accepted time where he permits a gospel to be preached to men and women. And it is a day of salvation. The old people used to pray something like this always in their prayers. We thank thee, O Lord, that this is a season of grace and a day of repentance. Do you see what they were doing? They were quoting this verse in a way. They were saying, a season of grace. It is the era of the gospel and the day of salvation. Yesterday was, last week was, from the time of our blessed Savior and the cross and the resurrection, right up to the very last day that God permits time to be, is the gospel era. The accepted time. So now then we might say, well, don't you think that we ought to, in these days that we live in, improve the gospel, soften it, or lighten it, or color it, or do something to it? And the answer would be, this is a message that God permits in the gospel era. And this is the only message that he promises to bless. It's very plain. May I put it like this to you? For us to have in our minds the accepted time of God and the gospel era. And sometimes in advertising, you'll find for a product, or any product you like, that a bargain or some free gifts are going. This happens very often in the realm of motorists when they're going to buy their petrol, that they call at certain petrol stations and they will get certain coupons and they will have a free gift and they will be shown the various things. But there will be something else regarding these free gifts, very often anyway, that there is a closing date. So it makes you drive more, spend more, whatever it is, in order that you might get what is required to get this free gift within the closing dates. That's for men and women with ordinary free gifts. There is a closing date, a general closing date, a day when there will be remarkable things taking place. At first, we may think it's a thunderstorm. There will be a feeling in the air. And then our hearts will be thumping. And our pulses will be racing. And we know that some great event is about to take place. It will be by then that the gospel would have been preached and established amongst all people. Not all people believing, but established amongst all people. And we are busy active in that. And yet we knew not the day of his coming. And then the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet of the like that we've never heard before. That can be heard in every corner of Europe and every corner of the globe. In every part. And then we shall see a sight that will be so wonderful and glorious. And yet that sight, to unfaithful churches and to those who disregarded the gospel altogether, they will begin to shout out and to cry, despite the majesty and the beauty of the scene of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, declaring now the closing dates, the culmination of all things. Yet there will be a wailing and a lamenting and a crying. And we are told in the book of Revelation that some will be crying even for the mountains to cover them, that they might be hidden from the wrath of God. But the church of Jesus Christ will look forward to that day. In days, you know, and in places like beyond the other side of the Iron Curtain, where they have suffered even beyond the time of communism, before then, they've been suffering for decades and centuries before, and where they're very conscious of that great promise that there is a closing date. There is a closing date for the suffering of the church. There is a closing date for the dishonoring of God's name. When men deride the gospel, there is a closing date. And there is a closing date when all this will be over. And there will be that date when Christ will be honored. And all will see that this truly is the Son of God. Up until then, it is the accepted time. Up until then, it is the gospel era. We know not the day or the hour when he will come, but that is one of the definite things that will be the accepted time. The second point I'd like to bring to you is this, is the approved truth. We said now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Then what is this salvation? Let me read you some of these very remarkable verses that I'm sure that must have moved your heart regarding those who preach the gospel. But in all things, this is verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Very beautiful verses. Now, what then is this gospel? Let's look at this verse particularly now, verse 7. By the word of truth and by the power of God. We looked at the accepted time. Now we're looking at the approved truth. By the word of truth and by the power of God. What is the gospel? I'll tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to go back to a verse in the previous chapter. A verse, oh, it is a beautiful verse. All the Bible is wonderful, but aren't there verses, they stand out like gems, you know. They are verses that are written on our hearts in their beauty and in the depth of their meaning. And I would pray that the Holy Spirit now might help anybody who is in great need of the knowledge of salvation whilst it remains an accepted time. It's the last verse in chapter 5. The He is God. I'll put God there, shall I? For God hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ. May I read it like that? For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I am not saying it is an easy verse to understand. I am not saying that. I am saying it is a very wealthy verse and a very wonderful verse. And that's what the importance of preaching comes in, to explain that verse. Now, let's go into the heart of it now. We have two characters here. We have God the Father, and we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, applies these things. Now, there we have, for God, He's looking at His Son, and there's His Son. For God hath made Him to be sin for us. Now, we're going to look at the qualifications of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are told about Him. We know of His deity. We know His absolute deity and perfect man. We know that. Now, we're looking at the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we learn about Him in this verse. He didn't even know sin. Now, consider it. Die with you. I know sin. Don't we all? We're all tired. We're all tired. But here is one. He did not know sin. That is, in his heart, there was not the experience of sin. In his mind, there was not the dwelling of unclean or wrong things. He knew no sin. He is completely pure. So there's our Savior. Now, if anybody's going to help me, it's got to be somebody like that, because everybody else is as weak and as bad as myself. So it's got to be somebody special. So it's Him. He knew no sin. So God comes to him. He says to him, I'm going to do something. He hath made him to be sin. Now, he says, I'm not going to make you sinful. I'm not going to make you unclean. That could never be. But you see the sin of all these men and women. In all these centuries, their wars and their cruelties and all these things. You see those sins and sin. I'm going to take hold of that. And I'm going to lay it on you, the responsibility and the blame for all that is going to rest on Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is this: I'm putting to your account a great debit, sin, capital S, singular, the principle of sin, in brackets, small s, plural, sins in their multitudes. So that's going to be the great debit on you. You're going to represent mankind by standing in their place as the sinful one. Yet yourself you are not sinful, but sin is counted to you. Yet he never became a sinner. He never became sinful in his nature. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We need something. We need to be made clean. We need to be made pure. So how can this be? So the attention now is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ again. And there is a great weight upon him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now then, what's going to happen with all that guilt and shame that is placed on him? And there comes then the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, the second death. That's the meaning of the cross. Jesus Christ had to die in order that we might live. He had to. And so he pays a penalty. Now, yes, it's a cross. But it is a wondrous cross, a strange cross. Because there in quality is the suffering of all that can be in eternal damnation. So whatever else these other thieves suffered, with the dragging sensation of the nails in their hands and the weight of their bodies and the pressure on their hearts, all those things which was the human and the physical suffering of a crucifixion, that was indeed uncomfortable and dreadful. But they didn't bear this weight. Not this weight. Neither did they enter into this death. For this death paid in full our sin and the consequences of our sin. Why? Because we could never pay it and survive. Somebody paid the bill. Somebody cleared the account. So then, the wonderful thing is this, you see, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happens then is that is the approved truth, and that is the approved Son of God. And here am I now, here's the third little party, and the Holy Spirit now is helping me, and he's telling me, can't you see your need? Can't you see you have an appointment you have to keep? Cannot you see that it is an opportunity yet to believe whilst you're alive? Can you not see that you have to face God? Can you not see that you're unclean? Can you not see that your mind and your heart are devious? And at last, when our eyes are opened, we acknowledge that we are sinful, and we stop leaning on the fact that our fathers and mothers were good chapel or church people, and stop leaning on the fact that we had gone to Sunday school, and we see that, as Paul said, he counted all his background dung if he was going to depend on it. Not that it was a waste of time, but there was no merit in it. None whatsoever. And so we come to him as we are, with nothing. We haven't even got faith. We've nothing. And our hearts cry out to God in an anguish. The awakened soul, this poor man cried out to God. And then God gives us faith. It's got to come from God. No good, you see, otherwise. No good. That's why we hear of people making professions and then they're nowhere. It's got to be a divine intervention. by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and he helps us to be sorrowful for our sin. And then we see, instead of us being punished for our sin, he has been punished for us. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Wouldn't you be astounded if you had a terrible debt to pay for a lot of articles or maybe a house and the furniture and the lot, and you go to talk about when you're going to pay it, and a person says, it's all been paid? We'd understand that. Why cannot we understand that here is a Saviour who paid our debts in full? That's the meaning. That's the meaning. It is the approved truth. It is the day of salvation. It is still the accepted time. And that is the message that God will bless. That Jesus saves. He saves us from eternal damnation. The moment we believe in him as the one who died on Calvary for our sin, we are forgiven and we are saved from hell and saved for heaven. And then lastly, the appointed time. Behold, look at this. I'm sure it's allowed. So look at it this way as well. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, it is the gospel era. Yes, we see that that is the way of salvation and that is the gospel. But he's saying it to me as well. I might say, well, how many days have I, Lord? And he'd say, I'm not telling you. Oh, why, Lord? I can arrange my program. I can arrange my program. Tell me when the closing date in my life is. Why do you want to know? Well, maybe a year or so before the closing time, I'll take an interest. Tell me. I'm not telling you. Won't you tell me? No, I will not give you a hint. I'll only tell you one thing. It'll come. That's all I'll tell you. It is appointed for men once to die. I will tell you that, but I won't tell you any more. And so he says, it's up to you now, by the grace of God. You consider these things. And there are verses, if you remember, in Matthew and Luke, and say like this. When Jesus Christ asked them to follow him, one said, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Sounds rather hard, doesn't it? But you see, I'm sure he's going to make a big fuss of all that, and be a long, long time before really, he really didn't want to follow just now. Maybe mañana, tomorrow. You know, the tomorrow or the mañana. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Not now. Not now. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid them farewell which are at my house. I'm a very courteous and a very mannerly person. I've got lots of friends, and I'd like to go around them all and just say, do you know what I'm doing? I'm following Jesus Christ. Well, let me do that first of all. There are many other illustrations in the Gospels of people say, well, yes, I will, but. Hell will be packed with I will, buts, will it not? Hell will be packed. I will, but. They could see the merit of it. They could see the sense of it. They could see the desirability of it. But they would say, well, yes, but. And the but has been that which has destroyed them. The Epistle of James puts it like this. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I say, well, I don't understand you, James. That's not life at all. We live for a long, long, long time. We're for ages in school. We're for ages in college. We're for ages in training, in our work. We're for ages and ages and ages. It's not true, is it? Our life is like a vapor. It hardly seems yesterday when I first came here. It's a tidy time. Can you not all speak like that? We look back and we get the years mixed up. We try and think about a holiday we enjoyed in a certain place. Was it the year before last? No, was it 3 years before last? I forget. We forget because time goes so quickly. And forever saying to one another, doesn't time fly? Doesn't time go quickly? And yet, although we say that often, we do not learn the lesson of what we are saying. For a little while, and then vanisheth away. What he's saying is this, that there is a closing date. There is a time in the individual life when the offer closes. It's a very serious thought. Where the offer closes. And it's not necessarily our death, remember, because our heart may well be hardened before then. There comes a time when, as far as we are individually concerned, our accepted time is over and the closing date has come and the offer closes and the opportunity is gone. A response is essential, a real response. To come through that narrow entry, knowing we're going to go on a narrow way, and the willingness to walk along that narrow way, all the way. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Today, we don't know what tomorrow has. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten. You don't cling to it. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. A future grace be promised. A glorious crown in heaven. O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, what should we do without thee when heart and eye run o'er? When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer today. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words. Truly we do. And pray, Father, that thou mightest add many to thy kingdom. We ask thee, O Lord, to do these good things, that in our day, that it might be a day of much business with God, much doings with God, much coming and going in the house of God, of men seeking a Saviour and finding him. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now we shall sing that hymn, which is number 488. Today, thy mercy calls us. 488.
Thank you.
now with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.